All right, well, welcome to the Average Saint podcast. My name is Jason, and I'm the pastor here at Fellowship Baptist. And today we are talking about the topic of the heart of an evangelist. In his final words before he ascended into heaven, Jesus gave his followers a mission. They were to go and make disciples, to proclaim the good news of the forgiveness of sins and eternal life in him. This is commonly known to Christians as the Great Commission. Many Christians understand this mission, that it involves each one of us. But when it comes to making the good news known to those who have never heard, many feel that they lack the ability or the courage or the skill. And quite frankly, some just lack the zeal. We want to leave the evangelism up to the evangelists. But what we really need is the heart of an evangelist. Several years ago, I had the privilege of meeting a dear brother in the Lord, Jamal. And it didn't take long for me to notice that he had an incredible zeal for Christ, and his compassion for those without any hope in Jesus was clear. And I could see that he had the heart of an evangelist. And since then, this brother has been a strong encouragement to me in the Lord, and I've invited him today on the show to share his journey from being a Muslim to Jesus, and to discuss the ministry that he's involved in now, and some of the challenges of taking the gospel to the lost, as well as the joys that come with evangelism. So Jamal, welcome to the show, brother.
Yeah, thank you.
Good to have you here. So I would like our listeners to hear a little bit about your story. It's pretty incredible, the journey that you've been on. So tell us a little bit about how your life in Islam before and how you came out of it and came to know Christ.
Yes, thank you. Thank you very much, Pastor Jason. I come from a Muslim background. I had a passion to know God. Mm. I really wanted to know God so badly. And what I was taught is that you have to work hard to become a good person. Mm. Like you have to really work hard to become a good person. And then, you know, when you are good enough, then God will accept you, mm. which I tried. I tried to be the best person, but I could not attain perfection. Mm. And that frustrated me. And I still felt guilty that I'm not perfect. Every time I make resolutions to try to be perfect, I end up doing worse things, you know. So that was a frustration, you yeah. know. And I knew that there must be more to just me wanting to be perfect. And I came across a Christian brother who taught me the gospel. Mm. You know, he preached the gospel to me, and he helped me with my misconception on how to approach God. Mm. I thought if I was perfect, then God is going to accept me. But this brother told me, no, it's the other way around. You have to approach God by faith. Mm. And if going to heaven is based on our perfection, then nobody's going to go to heaven.
Right.
You know,
right.
So he has to provide a way for us. He has to show us a way.
Amen.
And that way is through Christ. And then he explained to me is that because all of us are sinners, we have fallen short of the glory of God, and it's a spiritual fall.
Right.
Where there's a separation between us and God. And because it's a spiritual fall, it requires a spiritual solution. Mm. Not a physical solution, a spiritual solution.
Uh-huh.
And that spiritual solution is only God can offer that spiritual solution. And he has offered that spiritual solution through the person of Jesus Christ. Mm. He came from heaven. He came here on earth to show us that way mm. to God. And then I consider that spiritual solution, which is, you know, the Bible talks about being born again. You are transformed, you know, to a new creature.
Mm.
The Bible talks about the new birth. You experience the new birth where you are totally transformed to a new person. And that's only God who can do that. No Amen. Human being can do that.
Amen.
So when I consider the new birth, then I gave my life to Christ. Then that's where things started to change in my life.
Wow. And how yes. old were you?
At that time, I was only 17 years old.
Wow.
I was 17 years old.
Man.
Yes.
And back in Tanzania?
That was back in Tanzania, yes.
Wow. So yeah. You meet this guy. How did you meet this guy? Like, how did you...
Well, I met the guys because the guy was doing evangelism.
Okay. You know?
So he came to the Muslim neighborhood
oh.
and befriended me, and then we became friends, and then that's how the discussion started.
Oh, wonderful.
Yes,
so
yes.
You had an evangelist.
I had an evangelist who came to the Muslim neighborhood to preach the gospel of Jesus.
That's amazing.
Yeah. Yes.
That's amazing. And so how long did he walk with you and tell you about Christ, about the way of salvation? Mm. until you eventually came to profess faith in Jesus?
What is interesting about this guy is that he literally discipled me first, even before I became a believer.
Oh, interesting. Okay.
Yeah, discipled me because we met and we were talking about Christ. He was teaching me, telling me things about Christ, what Christ has taught. You know, he challenged me a lot in my way of thinking and my understanding about God. Ah. And it took almost like 9 months just having discussions after discussions.
Wow.
And then when I began to understand the mission of Jesus Christ, why he came and why he was unique as opposed to any other person, that made a huge difference. Wow. And the key thing about Christ is that the fact that he himself was sinless, helping a sinner, made a lot of sense.
Wow.
Yes.
So over the course of 9 months,
yes,
several conversations,
yes,
where he was not only challenging your assumptions about the character and nature of God,
yes,
but also informing you,
yes,
about the character and nature of Jesus.
Jesus, yes.
And eventually those two things,
they come together.
Came together.
And then I always tell people that little truth is still truth.
Right.
Because I used to have this assumption that I need to know everything for in order to believe.
Ah.
That was a lie. You don't wait to know everything in order to believe.
Yeah.
Little truth, even though it's small truth, it's still truth.
Yeah.
And it's enough for the Holy Spirit to use it to bring a person to the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen. And we still don't have all truth.
Yeah, we don't. Yes, that's the thing. Yes. That's the thing. Yes.
So you had this conversion experience. You had this born-again experience. You're in Tanzania. You're 17 years old. Mm-hmm. What happens after that?
And what happened after that, very unfortunately, I had to leave my country. Basically, I had to run away from home.
Wow.
Because now, you know, I grew up in a very hostile environment where if something like that happens, then, you know, the people cannot tolerate that.
Wow.
So I had to leave. Basically, I just ran away when I was 17.
Wow.
And I escaped to another country in Africa.
My goodness.
Yes.
And then, so how long from being in that state of running around, how long did you take to get to Canada?
It took me, by the time I left home, it took me like, I think, 6-7 years before I came to Canada.
And so how is, like, now you're a brand new believer, you're on the run. Mm-hmm. How did you grow in Christ? Did anybody else come alongside of you? Like,
yes, I must say that I was very fortunate because when I became a believer, I ran away from home. I went to an organization called the Youth of the Mission.
Okay.
And Youth of the Mission, basically, it's a discipleship training program. Oh. And that program was introduced to me by the people who led me to Christ.
Oh.
They told me, you can go here and these people will help you.
Oh, good.
So when I got there, I registered it into their discipleship program, which was perfect for an ex-Muslim.
Mm-hmm.
And I stayed there. I studied more about God, about Jesus Christ. And that's where my spiritual growth took place.
That's fantastic.
Yes.
So these guys kept shepherding you, helping you get in.
Mm-hmm.
And to this day, do you still have contact?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, that's fantastic.
Yeah. And in fact, the people who discipled me, some of them were ex-Muslims as well.
Wow.
Themselves. So they, when I presented my story to them, they knew where I was coming from. So it wasn't an issue for them to welcome me and to help me out.
Wow.
Yeah.
So they understood your background.
My journey, yes. They understood my
very
journey.
Intimately. Wow, that's fantastic. It's really encouraging to hear. It must be such an encouragement to the person who gave you the gospel.
Yes.
To see where you've ended up today.
Yes.
You know, a faithful man of God. Mm-hmm. You've got a family here. Mm-hmm. You're leading a ministry here. Several ministries, actually. Mm-hmm. So tell me a little bit about the ministry, about what you do now.
Right now, I do all kinds of ministry. Basically, you know, I love to evangelize. Mm-hmm. I love to reach out to my Muslim brothers and sisters,
mm-hmm.
you know. I know where they're coming from. I know the frustration. So every time I get an opportunity, I share the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
But also my other ministry that I do is I do prison ministry as well.
Oh, okay.
Yes. And this prison ministry is something that I love to do. And one thing that I enjoy about prison ministry is that I see it more of a harvest.
Mm.
Because when you go to prison, the people, you don't need to convince people that they are sinners. Right? Completely different. When I'm preaching the gospel outside prison, it's almost that you have to convince people first, we are all sinners before you say anything.
Yeah.
But this guy's here, you don't need to convince them, because they come there, they already know they are sinners. So it's a good starting point.
Yeah.
And it's easier for you to say, okay, now we are sinners. This is the solution.
Right.
Christ came for people like us.
Amen.
You know.
Amen. So, who's got the keys?
Who got the keys?
So that's fantastic. So you're ministering to fellow people from Muslim backgrounds.
Yes.
And then you're obviously ministering to the prison. You're taking the gospel to both.
Yes.
Of these people groups. Mm-hmm. So what has been the greatest challenge then, as you're bringing the gospel to the lost? You're an evangelist now, obviously. Mm-hmm. What's the greatest challenge in the context that you're in?
I think for me, the greatest challenge for me is that we preach the gospel of Jesus and we see people responding. Mm. But then later after that, then what?
Right. You know?
So we have all these people who have heard the gospel, but then they need the next step, you know. Just like myself, I heard the gospel, but then I was discipled with this group of people, Youth of the Mission,
right,
until I became a mature Christian.
Ah.
So that's the greatest challenge, because an evangelist by himself cannot do everything. Mm. It's almost like we need the body of Christ to work together.
Ah.
You know, all the gifts have to work together.
Yes.
So we lead people to Christ. We need some other people to take over and say, okay, we are the discipling group.
Right.
We are going to disciple them.
Right.
We need other people to come and say, okay, we are the counseling group. We're going to counsel these people.
Right.
We're going to need the pastor to equip the saints for the works of service.
Right.
We need, you know, so everybody needs to be part of this mission.
Oh, this is beautiful. So the evangelist is like the arrowhead.
Yes.
But you're not going to be able to do the work unless everybody
else is
behind you.
No.
That's a great, great point. And
yeah.
And I think that should encourage our people to understand that, yeah, they might not be the person, you know, declaring the gospel initially.
Yes.
But you mentioned something about your experience where this was a process anyway.
Yes.
Over a long period of time. And without that second step, if you will, or that second stage in the process of growing and understanding,
yes,
then you wouldn't have the tools or the equipment to be able to move forward.
And that's the most important part, because, you know, it's one thing for a person to raise up their hands, they want to accept Christ.
Right.
But most of the work is done to see that person mature.
Ah, you see, there you go.
You need more time. Say, I can proclaim the gospel once or twice,
right,
you know, and challenge the people.
Yeah.
And people can raise up their hands. I like to sign them my life to Christ.
Yeah.
But to see that person mature in Christ, that's not a one-time thing. Yeah.
You know, you remind me of something in my experience where as a young believer, I had a group of friends. We were very zealous. And so we would go downtown, the streets of Toronto, we would do street preaching.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, there was, in retrospect, there was quite a lot of spiritual pride involved in that, because it was like, oh, well, you know, we're out here, we're preaching the gospel, right? And so one of these seminarian students came by one day from the Toronto Seminary, and he said, he goes, oh, I really appreciate your boldness. He goes, but what are you guys doing to disciple these guys? And me and my colleagues just kind of looked with blank faces. Like, well, we haven't even thought that far yet, right?
Yeah.
But I appreciate what you're saying, where this has to be a holistic approach.
Mm-hmm.
It is obviously the proclamation of the good news of who Jesus is and why it matters, and a call for repentance and belief. But then the discipling is mixed in there. And that's it's an investment.
It's an investment.
Yeah. Over time.
Mm-hmm.
That's incredible. Yeah. So has there been any encouraging stories as you've been working with Muslims here in Canada, where you've seen, you know, the gospel go forward in a real significant way? Has there been any encouraging stories you could share with our people?
Yes, I mean, encouraging stories, I go to prison every week, twice or three times a week in different prisons. And the highlights of my week is when I see people come to Christ.
Amen.
The highlight of my week is to cry with somebody in the prison, is to listen to a story. Of, you know, they tell you stories, horror stories of what they have gone through.
Right.
And now they want to Christ transform their lives. It's always encouraging.
Yeah.
It's always encouraging. Like maybe I've told you before, I had an opportunity to pray for a member of the Hell's Angels group.
Wow.
A person to come to Christ. And, you know, we shared a lot of things. And he told me about his journey. Very interesting journey. And now he's saying, I'm tired. I'm tired. Now I want to change. You know, this life is an empty life, you know. So when you hear things like that, it's very encouraging to see that God is actually working
Amen.
In people's lives.
Amen.
Yeah.
So you have the joy
yeah.
of seeing the power of the gospel
yes.
explode into somebody's life.
Yes.
That's encouraging.
Yes.
That's wonderful.
Yes.
So I guess that sort of goes to my next question then. The challenge I think we're saying is that this is a process mm-hmm. and this is a holistic approach
mm-hmm.
that if we're blessed by God to have a few evangelists among our mm-hmm. number,
mm-hmm.
the reality is we're all involved in the work,
mm-hmm.
Whether it be in counseling or whether it's pastoral mm-hmm. care or mm-hmm. whether it be equipping or learning mm-hmm. or teaching or whatnot.
Mm-hmm.
Discipling obviously is all mm-hmm. the all-encompassing mm-hmm. Canopy of that.
Mm-hmm.
And so understanding that greatest challenge, but the greatest satisfaction now, and I think you already said it, was you just get to see the power of the gospel.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Lives actually can be redeemed
yes, yes.
from what most of society
mm-hmm.
would just write off,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
Like, I mean, you know, the very fact that you're going into a prison, I like what you said, I go to prison every week, and
mm-hmm.
I thought, you know, if anybody ever hears that outside of context, they're going to wonder. It's like, what is this guy doing in the prison every week? And it's yeah. like, well, I'm going to speak the gospel of Jesus.
Speak the gospel, yes.
But our society would write folks like this off, and yet your experience mm-hmm. is showing that God hasn't
mm-hmm.
written these people off.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And I mean, there's another brother I was talking to the other day. He works in the prison, and
mm-hmm.
this whole idea of rehabilitation,
mm-hmm.
You know, and he was just making some comments that he goes, you know, it's really kind of a farce, the idea that these guys are being rehabilitated, because mm-hmm. all they're being really done, they're just being incarcerated.
Mm-hmm.
That's all that's happening.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, in your case, where you're actually taking the gospel to them, there is true rehabilitation mm-hmm. happening, because there's redemption
mm-hmm.
that's coming into somebody's life
mm-hmm.
after a life of mm-hmm. sin, in this case with this guy.
And maybe I'll just add one other thing there too, is that when we go to prison, yes, we preach the gospel to people who have never heard the gospel, but also they are believers too.
Uh-huh.
There are people who at some point they give their life to Christ. Now they are believers. So our work is to encourage those believers
yeah.
because they are lifers.
Yeah.
You know, so they need people from outside to come and encourage them. And then we depend on them to continue when we are not there.
Wow.
For instance, right now with this lockdown because of the COVID,
mm.
we don't go there. We are not allowed to go there for now.
Mm.
So we depend on those guys who are there to continue with what we have been doing.
Wow.
So it's very important that, you know, we go there because we're also encouraging believers to continue, because some of them will never get out.
Wow.
You know, so they need that to be refreshed by other believers who are outside.
Incredible.
Yes, yes.
So you're remembering those in prison as if yeah. in prison with them.
Yes, exactly.
And their brothers in the Lord. Wow.
Yes.
That's amazing.
Yes.
So as a basically a lifelong, how long have you been involved in evangelism now? How many years?
Oh, many years. Because I started, I think maybe when I was 20.
Yeah.
Because I became a believer when I was 17. And then the first 2 years were difficult years for me. I was just trying to figure out what to do with Christianity.
Right.
There's so much confusion. But then I started joining outreach teams when I was 20 with
wow.
Youth of the Mission.
Oh, good.
So we'll go to villages back in Africa, to churches, towns. And that's how long I've been doing evangelism.
That's incredible.
Yes, yes.
So for several decades now.
Yes, yes.
And you hit the ground running real fast.
Yeah.
Okay, so there's two more questions I want to ask you, but the mm-hmm. first question is mm-hmm. what would you be your advice
mm-hmm.
For somebody who is wanting to evangelize,
mm-hmm.
but they're just not really knowing, like, where do I start? What would you say to them? Come up to you and say, Jamal, okay.
mm-hmm.
I want to take the gospel out.
Okay.
What do I do?
I think the best thing is to start with those who are already doing.
Ah, okay.
Because at least you'll see what other people are doing, then you learn.
Right.
Right.
Okay.
But also, a lot of training, what I've learned in my own Christian life, a lot of training takes place in the battlefield.
Ah.
You see, if you want to become a good soldier, you don't sit in a class and learn how to become a good soldier. That's yeah. just one step.
Right.
But if you really want to become a good soldier, you go to the battlefield. That's where the little training takes place.
Yeah.
You know?
Nothing like learning exactly. how to duck when bullets are flying over your head.
Exactly. That has been my experience. So in evangelism, what I've learned is that it's not just about telling people about Christ, but God actually uses that time to prune you, to show you your own tendencies that need to change. He teaches you to love people. He teaches you to be patient, because sometimes we'll go there, we'll be disappointed because the people are not cooperating.
Right.
You know, people don't listen sometimes. But
sometimes.
Yeah. Yes. And so God uses that to train you.
That's incredible.
You know, to be patient, to love them. And things like that. So in the battlefield, that's where you learn everything. That's why I encourage them, okay, start with people who already doing it.
Right.
Learn how they do it. And the more you do it, then the Holy Spirit also will use that time to train you to do it.
Mm. Yeah. I really appreciate what you said. I love the fact that evangelism, in doing evangelism, you learn how to evangelize.
Exactly, yes.
And the fact that God uses it as a sanctifying process for you.
Yes, yes.
To love others, truly love them, to die to self.
Mm-hmm.
And then also the modeling piece there too, in going out.
Mm-hmm.
And just seeing how somebody else does it.
Yeah.
I'll never forget one of our older elders at my other church.
Mm-hmm.
His name was Don, and I was a brand new believer. And he said, just come with me. We're just going to go door to door. We're just going to ask people, you know, if they've ever heard about Jesus before. And I thought, wow, I'm terrified. I don't want to do this. But I thought, well, I want to be obedient. So I'm going to go ahead and do it.
Mm-hmm.
And it's as you said, mm-hmm. I did that for a whole summer for 4 months
mm-hmm.
with this guy who is 80 years old,
mm-hmm.
faithful brother in the Lord, been a missionary to Northwest Territories for mm-hmm. years. And then in his retirement years, he was just serving the local church.
Mm-hmm.
And I learned a lot from him
mm-hmm.
and how he dealt with people.
Mm-hmm.
But man, did God ever use that
mm-hmm.
to cut off
yes.
a lot of the dead weight from me.
Yes, yes.
And learning to love people who are
different.
Very different, but not only just different, we're very aggressive.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
You're trying to do them right, right? It's like, I'm trying to help you to see that there's hope and there's forgiveness and there's eternal life and you need it.
Yeah.
But as you said before, they're not convinced that they need it.
Yeah.
And so they get very, very upset with you. That was a great experience. But thanks for sharing that. So just by doing it and then finding somebody else to follow along and do it with.
Yeah.
So I know we've talked about this before,
mm-hmm.
you know, and the organization that you work with mm-hmm. and the work that you're involved in.
Mm-hmm.
If somebody, one of our listeners, one of our average saints here at Fellowship, if they would come alongside you
mm-hmm.
and learn from you for a while, how would they go about doing that? Is that even an option or?
We just have a discussion.
Right.
I'm here. I go there every week.
Right.
And I go to 3 different facilities in the city.
Okay.
So we can just sit down and talk, and then I can answer more questions,
right.
tell more stories like this. And then, you know, we can do it together.
Okay. Sounds good. So if they want to try it out,
mm-hmm.
they come to you.
Yeah.
Good.
Yeah.
And what about the other side of your ministry, mm-hmm. your ministry to Muslims? Is there room for help in that regard? Because mm-hmm. the reason why I'm asking this question is because, mm-hmm. you know, you need the whole church behind you.
Oh, yeah.
and one of my desires, mm-hmm. as you know, for us is to be a community of disciple-making
mm-hmm.
disciples.
Mm-hmm.
So we want that to be part of our DNA, as it were, as a local church. But is there any way in which people might be able to come alongside you and help in that aspect of your ministry?
Yes, yes. Always, always, always we need people, because we meet a lot of families. Like I can tell you, I was looking at my logbook the other day of the families that I've helped with furniture last year.
Mm-hmm.
And when I look at the logbook, I saw that I entered into 40 plus
wow.
families in Edmonton.
Wow.
These are non-Muslim, non-Christian families
right.
in Edmonton.
Right.
So, like I said before, all these people, we meet them, we make the initial contact.
Mm.
But then we need people to follow up, people to work with them, people to invite them,
right.
people to help in many, many, many ways. And
right.
that's how we bring the gospel.
That's
so
great.
40 families, 40 homes. That's it's still a good number to begin with.
Right.
Right. Because there's a lot of people out there. And the other thing about people is that when you meet one family, that particular family will introduce you to five more people or three more people. There's always a network of friends, you know.
Right.
So you find that the harvest is huge.
No kidding.
It's huge.
No kidding.
And we need people like all the time.
Well, the fields are white.
Yeah.
Well, this really encourages me because I've had a couple of our life groups come up to us and say, you know, we're having a hard time defining a network or our neighbors. Who are we going to reach, right? Like, who are we going to reach together? Because our life groups are tasked with owning a mission together. And so as you're saying this, I could see this as being a real incredible option for our life groups. There's supposed to be a little church within the big church anyway. And coming alongside in this aspect of ministry and saying, okay, well, we'll serve this family. We'll demonstrate the gospel, but we'll also proclaim the gospel as the body of Christ to those individuals.
Yes.
Man, that's a huge opportunity, I think. 40 families.
Yeah.
Okay, well, hopefully after this podcast,
we'll
be able to have some more people to send your way.
that would be great. Always welcome.
That's good.
Yeah.
Brother, I just want to say thanks so much for coming out and just sharing a little bit of your heart as an evangelist and your experience in the field. Thank you for sharing your wisdom with us this afternoon. And if anybody has any questions, can I send them your way?
All the time. Yeah.
Okay. That's wonderful, brother. Well, as always, if you got any questions for us at The Average Saint, feel free to email us at questions@fellowshipedmonton.com. You can follow us on Instagram @Fellowship Edmonton or on Facebook as well. Until next time, this is The Average Saint signing off.